Thank you, Pastor. It's indeed a blessing to be here tonight and to be speaking of God's infallible word. We were discussing actually some of this in our 3:30 class, and it was actually amazing that how much it fit into the message this evening. But I'd like to start with a word of prayer and ask God's blessing. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we come to you, who alone is our King, our God, and our Master. We thank you, Lord, for your mercies to us that are new every day. We thank you for this time in your word. We pray that it may be proclaimed for your glory and for the salvation of souls. We thank you that you are going to use this church in a mighty way in every with the word of God, and whether it's one that becomes saved or many. We just thank you for all that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is I kind of gave a catchy title, Prophets as Ministers, ? It really should have been the prophets bringing salvation and prophesying salvation and what that really means. Our verse tonight is really to focus upon is verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. How does this passage relate to us today? How is this just something interesting that we look back on? Or does it really relate to us today? You know, the question might be asked, they were ministering. Were the prophets like New Testament ministers, or were they ministering? What does that question mean? Of course not. They had a specific office. But they did minister the gospel of salvation, the gospel of grace, all during their ministry. And it serves us today since their time. They foresaw the glorious times of light, grace, and comfort coming upon the church. The prophets could prophesy and understand that, but they didn't understand everything. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit as well. This made the prophets and others desire to hear and see the things which came to pass in the days of the gospel, when Jesus actually came on the scene. And really, the prophecy in the Old Testament is centered on God's plan of salvation. It's all about Christ. And that's what they had to declare chiefly, and that's who they declared. And it culminated and summed up who Jesus was and is and is to come, he's God eternally and verily. But we see Jesus, as Hebrews says, but we see Jesus. And ultimately, the prophets ministered Jesus for us. If you'd like to look at Deuteronomy 18, just still by way of introduction, Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, Jesus himself, you know, was the prophet of all prophets who was to come. And he is everywhere in the Bible. And this is Moses, one of the book of Moses in the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. The word of God says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. You see, it's speaking of Jesus all the way back in Deuteronomy. He is that prophet. He is the prophet. He is the prophet that really matters, that all the prophets spoke of. He was also the emphasis on the declared and written word of God. You know, imagine saying the actual word of God as it is formed into writing as you're speaking in your ministry. That's what the prophets did as well. It was God breathed. God breathed. The prophets breathed the word. It was God put it in their mouths and they spoke the word of God. And the prophets were writers of the word of God, if you will, as they declared it. And the holy men of, in 1 Peter 1, verse 21, think of it. God breathes the word of, I mean, it's God breathed the word of God in 1 Peter 1, verse 21, it says, "Therefore prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were," what? "Moved by the Holy Spirit." So they had the Spirit back then too. And that's really what is important to note here as well. God was speaking within them. And today we enjoy the fruits of the prophets. We enjoy those fruits, that they their labors, and they blessed us as we get to look back at the whole Word of God as we're discovering Jesus, as we look for him. You know, he declares himself, including the prophets. It says there in Hebrews 10, verse 7, "Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book," including the prophets, "it is written of me to do your will, O God." Jesus says that himself. But first, we want to talk in our text tonight in verse 10 of this salvation, in verse 10. It was prophesied, it was revealed, and it was fulfilled. Let's look at salvation here in our greater context of 1 Peter 1. If we look at verse 5, we can see, we can remember why are we kept by, you know, why are we kept by the power of God through faith? And so look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for" what? Salvation. Salvation. This salvation Peter is talking about. We are kept through for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So it was, it's for salvation. In verse 9, we read that receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The salvation of your souls. That's the end of your faith, is your salvation. That's what it means to be, we need salvation. And of this salvation is what the prophet spoke of. You know, he's the author and finisher of our faith, and it's the end of our faith, the salvation. It's beautiful. He's the author. He has written our faith, and he'll complete it to the end. So it's all about salvation. But this awesome salvation the prophets testified beforehand. Looking at verse 11 in our greater context as well, we see there in verse 11, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ," "and the glories that would follow." You see, it was a predicted salvation that was to come. The prophet Isaiah, we're going to turn to Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6. We have a written salvation that the prophets declared. We have a salvation that is glorious. And this salvation is God-breathed, even by the prophets. So I love this passage in Isaiah 53, 1 through 6, and it's one of my favorites. It's the glorious, awesome, and probably the most pronounced example of who Jesus is. And the passage starts with a question. Who has believed our report? Who has believed our report? And I ask me and you tonight, who has believed the report of God that is prophesied from the prophets? Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6. "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he," talking about Jesus, "shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him," when we see Jesus, "there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him." We hid our faces from him. "He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We see what a beautiful passage talking about Jesus' sufferings and what he had to go through for us. His substitutionary work was prophesied in Isaiah, the prophet, beforehand. The sufferings of Christ were prophesied. And it was of this salvation the prophets have. It was beforehand. It was a predicted salvation that was to come. And we could probably stop right here and chew on this passage all night long, Isaiah 53. It'd be just beautiful to stay on this. And hey, okay, let's do it. Okay, we'll stop right there. But we have more to go in other areas. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the prophets, the whole Bible, but he speaks of himself. And if you look also at Luke 24, we covered this today in the 3:30 class, and it was such a beautiful confirmation today. And that it's about Jesus himself is in the whole Bible. And the doctrine of the apostles we were talking about, what Brother Wayne brought up. And really, it's about Jesus in the whole Bible. And it was so fitting for tonight's message. But here we'll look at Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. But he speaks of himself, and he answers the burning heart and opens the seeking eyes. He spoke of himself as the one who would be on the mouth of the prophets and their life and ministry. They were actually living out and forming the word in motion. So look with me to Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The things concerning himself. So we see the salvation that it's about Jesus himself in the Bible, and really ultimately his salvation, this salvation that was proclaimed. And what's amazing is Jesus is already fulfilled, and he's looking back at the prophets talking about himself. And I think that's really beautiful. He was fulfilled. He already has come as the Messiah, and the prophets predicting, and then Christ is confirming. It's a really beautiful thing. But next, is the prophets' diligent search for understanding. They had a diligent fervor, if you will. The prophets, as our example, verse 10, it says, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully or diligently. They searched in a profound and deep way. They wanted to understand what they were prophesying. They wanted to understand. They didn't, you see, they had a shroud over them. They didn't completely understand it. They understood, but not in the fullness as we can by God's grace today. We can look back. We won't understand completely until we get to glory, right? But we can look back. We can look back and say, wow, look at the whole word of God. But Peter was wanting to bring comfort with this salvation from the prophets as well, as he was talking about a salvation with understanding. And I think I wanted to just kind of talk about the comfort about So Peter also wanted to still bring comfort with his salvation from the prophets. And if we look at, so here, the words are very strong and emphatic, including, it kind of alludes to miners really looking at digging, the searching and the diligence. It's like a miner who is who wants to dig to the bottom and break through, not only to the earth, but to the rock. But not even to the rock, he wants to go all the way to the ore. And so it's such a deep, they were really inquiring so deeply about this. They had an earnest desire to know and were diligent in their inquiries after the grace of God, which was to be revealed in the days of the Messiah. Also, verse 11 talks about this a little bit more, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating. You know, the prophets sought diligently of what it meant and where they were at in prophecy. They really wanted to understand, but then God didn't reveal it to them completely. They had to prophesy. It was becoming the word of God, and it was becoming fulfilled. They didn't really understand exactly where they were in the manner of time and where they were at in history, and it was a mystery. But they knew that even we would be blessed someday, that we would be blessed. So, but we need to mine for that truth. We need to dig as they're an example to us. We really need to dig deep and to understand. And just like in Pastor Tomlinson's class this afternoon, we were digging into the Word of God and discovering, you know, what the Word of God says. We need to keep on that. And we need to dig down to the deep ore and really get to the truth. But again, how can this relate to us today? How can the prophets declaring relate to us today? That they were given to us in an example. They were given to us as an example. And of course, do all people seek him by nature? We know that the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. But we can, because if we're believers in Christ, we can keep seeking him in even in a more deeper way to know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, to come to understand him more, to know him. And you know, although the prophets were searching and seeking after God from a different perspective than we do for salvation, it's the same type of seeking. We need the Spirit of God always. We need to pray that God would give us the Spirit to see. You know, we can sometimes not really pray, and we go down the path of just kind of be kind of in a funk, if you will. We need to pray, and so God would give us a better understanding in the Spirit of God, so we can understand his word. And so we can understand it more literally, you know, so we can understand the word of God. The same, you know, so again, the same Spirit that was in them, you know, the verb here in our text, search carefully, really means in an anxious sense. Are we anxiously seeking after God and searching diligently in the word? What the prophets have to say? What does Moses have to say? What does the Psalms have to say? What does the Gospels have to say to us and the epistles and so on? And it truly means to explore and to search diligently in an anxious way. Like, do I understand and know what God is doing? This is what the prophets were doing. This is how they did it. And am I doing that today in such a way? The prophet Jeremiah declared to God's people of his day and as well as our day, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me, what? With all your heart. Are we seeking him with all our heart? Are you still anxiously? Am I still anxiously waiting to know God's will? Are you and I desiring to seek after God? Are we taking that special time again out each day? It's so important to find a really time for prayer early in the morning or whatever works best, but you really need to have that dedicated time to pray and to seek God in his word and to pray back his word to him and to really have that time alone with God and undistracted time, whatever time that is, undistracted. And saying to the Lord, help me, teach me, humble me, kill me, my selfish desires. Lord, what do you want? And are we seeking him diligently, anxiously in his word? While you are in it, while we're talking about Jeremiah, you know, I'd just like to take a look at the spirit that was within him. And we're talking about the spirit of Christ also that was within them. And, you know, just think of it that the spirit of the Lord God was pouring his direct word into the prophets, into their mouths, encouraging them to say exactly what he said, not encouraging them, but commanding them. And to not be afraid, they were faced with great opposition. The prophets were faced with great opposition. We can never say that we are getting the direct revelation from God. The prophets could. We cannot say that today. We say, yeah, I have the direct revelation from God. I have the whole Bible. And this is his direct revelation, but this is it. We don't get an additional dreams, visions, that sort of thing. This is the word of God. But I think the humanity of the prophets is important to see here. They were real people. The prophets were real people. And we look at Jeremiah, he was scared. He was scared. Do any of us get scared? I know I do sometimes. I get scared. What time I am afraid, what? I will trust in you, O God. But we want to look at their humanity a little bit, and just to, they were, like us, they needed to go directly to God in prayer and ask God, and he gave them the direct answer. Jeremiah 1, verses 7 through 9. Jeremiah 1, 7 through 9. It says there, but the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. You see, whatever God commands, that speak. When we go and evangelize or just talk to a friend at work, what do we speak? We speak the word. But they were, just think of it, wherever you go, I will command you and you speak it. That's the prophets. And he says, look at the humanity here. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. I'm with you, he says. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. Isn't that beautiful? That's gorgeous. That's gorgeous to say. The Lord is sitting there saying to Jeremiah, behold, I put my words in your mouth. Then he gave, of course, Jeremiah boldness, as he gives us boldness as we share the word of God with others. And, you know, it could be someone at work, it could be someone on the street. It doesn't, you know, I know 100% of the time it doesn't have to be, but we need to share God's word and not be afraid. But also the prophets were, you know, it was divine revelation, of course. They could predict and they had the right to predict. Even that, because it was God's predicting. The prophets prophesied. If you look at Micah 5:2, for example, which was obviously fulfilled in Matthew, but the prophets prophesied toward Jesus' coming as the Messiah, and they desired all they could know. While you're turning to Micah 5:2, I just wanted to read verse 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, the things which angels desire to look into. But Micah 5:2 says, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. And this was right here in Micah. And just think of it, when this was actually fulfilled in Matthew 2, that, you know, the wise men gave Herod an education, and they gave the whole Jerusalem an education. And they should have got it. They should have got what was predicted, but yet they weren't looking. They weren't searching diligently. And here we see that this was truly fulfilled, and we see it truly fulfilled in Matthew 2 as other, there's like three prophecies fulfilled in Matthew 2. But it's just amazing that if you really if they would have really been searching and looking and digging deep, they would have been ready. So are we ready each day as we're looking to the Lord? This was grace that brought our Lord Jesus Christ into the world, and this was, of course, prophesied in Matthew, and the grace that was to come. And that leads us to our next point in grace in salvation. Grace in salvation in verse 10. It says, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. The grace that would come to you. I said grace to you by way of the few. There weren't that many prophets, right? But grace in salvation, you know, grace was brought to us by the prophets. The grace that would come to you, to me. It's beautiful. First of all, the grace of Jesus brings comfort and healing, doesn't it? And as we look at our, it's all about grace, grace, grace. God gives me and you something we don't deserve. That's what grace is. I don't deserve it. It's not merited. It's grace. And that brings great comfort. And he says in verse 2, Peter was he was bringing comfort to those scattered. And he was talking, he actually brought comfort and of our sonship. And we already talked about the inheritance a couple weeks ago. But the comfort being really about the Trinity, it talks about here. In verse 2, we have a God who is a triune God, and we can have great comfort from knowing that. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of who? God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. And so he starts it off with comfort. That's grace. That's grace. And just a quote from Edmund Hibbert, it says, Peter did not prove the truth of his teaching about salvation by showing his agreements with the prophets. Rather, he sought to encourage his afflicted readers by demonstrating the importance and grandeur of the salvation for which they were being afflicted. And so this was grace to you that was happening in this chapter, the comfort that came from the awesome, holy God that we worship. But think of Peter. Peter understood grace, didn't he? Peter understood the grace of God. And in John 21, verses 15 through 17, this grace had already come through, Jesus already came from, you know, since the prophets. And here he is talking to Peter. He experienced the direct love and grace of Jesus. Jesus gave to Peter what he didn't deserve. Peter was being restored the threefold grace of God. What grace? It's, you know, part of our salvation is sanctification, right? And for John 21, verses 15 through 17. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said unto him, feed my lambs. Restoration 1. The triune God restores three times, doesn't he? He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Restoration number 2. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. That love just broke the bone, didn't it? And then, of course, Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. But that grace that Jesus brought, the grace that Jesus showed to Peter, who denied him three times, he restored him three times. Isn't that beautiful? Peter could say off with us 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And of course, through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home.'" It's all about grace. It's all a bit about grace. And if you'd like to look up Romans 3, verses 23 through 25 later, I think due to time. But we live in such a me culture, don't we? We live in such a me. It's all about me. Let's take a selfie. And it's about me, right? It's all about me. And in our context, you see the prophets were selfless. They were selfless in what they were doing, and God made them that way. They were unselfish prophets who were ministering. They were ministering even to us, bringing grace to us. They didn't understand everything that they were saying, but as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, they understood this much. They were prophesying God's word, and they knew it was for others. They knew it wasn't going to be them seeing it fulfilled. They knew it was for others, as it says in verse 12. And of course, Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written before were written for what? Our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope." Might have hope. We get that hope because God used the prophets. And they were selfless. And so we get to gain from that, if you will. But amazingly, the prophet saw the two mountaintops of what? Grace and glory. They saw grace. They knew that the Messiah was going to come and bring grace, and they knew that some knew that there was going to be final glory, right? That, like Daniel and others, Zechariah, there was grace and glory. There's the two mountaintops. But as they knew there was going to be grace and glory, J. Vernon McGee puts it this way: the prophet saw these two as great mountain peaks. They did not see the valley between. We live in that valley. We can look back at the grace, and we can see the glory to come. Isn't that beautiful? So the hope that we now have is by grace through the prophets and his word. You know, and his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. We've received that grace. And we can now just not just learn, but we can have that grace, hope, and comfort to help us minister the word of God. Now, because of the prophets were our example, we can take that word and minister the whole counsel of God, if you will, to others. And Isaiah 52, verse 7, if you'd like to turn with me, the last verse we'll turn to, Isaiah 52, verse 7. You know, we now can minister the prophesied gospel of grace. Isaiah 52, 7, Isaiah the prophet says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace." Good news, of course, is the gospel. "Who brings peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." There's the, isn't that beautiful? The glory, the sovereignty, the glory, and the comfort. So we see that the salvation was prophesied by the prophets. It was foretold of God's awesome plan for us, and God used them in such a mighty way. And we also see that the Lord's grace in bringing us the Lord Jesus Christ, found alone in the scriptures. And the angels, again, verse 12, we won't really get into that. That's a whole other subject, but the angels couldn't comprehend it. The angels couldn't really understand it. They really wanted to dig deep, but they couldn't. They're kind of locked out of it. And it's really the mysteries of the gospel and the methods of man's salvation are so glorious that the blessed angels earnestly desire to look into them, but they just couldn't. But verse 12, and just in closing, just really talks, we can begin to understand how this salvation and gospel of grace works together for our good and his glory. I'd just like to read verse 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, like reading it again, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you. And that's, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. We can now begin to understand the salvation that the prophets declared, and the gospel of grace works together for our good and his glory. And also Jeremiah 15 verse 16 in closing says, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Amen. I'd like to just close with a hymn, if we can, 234. I'll get Madeline back up here. And I just don't mean to change the format or anything. I think it's sometimes fitting. 234. And we already sang, I think this is a wonderful words of life. I guess we could sing all three if we guys would like.
Wonderful words of life, words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner, this to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of love.
Last verse.
Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of love. Jesus, only Savior, sanctified forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Blessings to you.
So it is so important for us to remember that the words that we have in the Bible came from the prophets, and they were communicating to us about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our salvation and who is our hope. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your divine grace and mercy. We thank you for the word of God that you have passed down to us through the prophets, that we would be strengthened, that we would be blessed and encouraged for your divine purpose and glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.